morning. We're going to be in Matthew 16, page 822 of those pew Bibles if you don't have one. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, that Bible is our gift to you. My name is Nathan, one of the pastors here. My joy to serve you in the Word, and just a little preview of where we're going the next few weeks. If you're new to us or you're new to the city, welcome. So glad that you're here. It's our practice to work through books of the Bible. That's what we've been looking at the book of Genesis now since last fall, but we're taking a little bit of a break starting this week. We'll take a break. This week will be sort of a one-off, as you'll see. Next week, we'll finish up those Psalms of Ascent. For those of you that were here last summer, remember we worked through the Psalms of Ascent and we were short by three of them. And so we're going to finish up those three Psalms of Ascent, and then we'll get into another sermon series in August. I'll tell you about that later, But today, we're going to have this sort of one-off sermon, and also for the kids that are in the room, welcome. You get to be in here with us for the month of July, right, Lauren? Did I get that right? Yes. And so glad you're here. Kids, listen, I know it's going to be easy. I'm going to talk for a long time. Pastor Nathan talks so long. Your parents probably think the same thing. But listen, come to me afterwards and tell me one thing that you learn from the sermon. Maybe that'll help you engage. So we do that at my home. We get home. What did God speak to us about? Come find me after service, kids. I'd love to hear from you. That goes for the adults as well. But in light of that, let's now turn to the Lord in prayer and consider his word. Let's pray. Lord, we do need you. Deepen our dependence upon you now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Famous words that changed in many ways the course of history. For the first time in the modern world, a nation explicitly declared that all people possess God-given rights. Those rights are not granted by kings or governments, but these are rights endowed by the Creator himself. And that meant government did not exist to create rights. It existed to secure the rights that God had already given to humanity. Government was to serve the people by protecting those God-given rights, not defining them or taking them away. And among those rights, it was said, it was written, was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're going to think about what those words really mean, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because over the last 250 years, many Americans have subtly changed what those words originally meant. Today, many assume the Declaration of Independence teaches the government exists to protect my version of life, my version of liberty, my version of the pursuit of my happiness, however I choose to define them. That's how it's now understood. It's almost difficult for us to even think of it any other way. Freedom, in other words, has come to mean freedom from authority, freedom from obligations, freedom from moral restraints, so that I can determine what the good life is for me. Government means to fuel all of that. Friends, not only was that not the meaning of those words in 1776, that is not the kind of life that gives lasting liberty or lasting happiness to anyone. Liberty is not autonomous self-rule, but instead it is ordered freedom, guided by transcendent truths given to us by God. True freedom is not freedom from, but it's freedom for. The pursuit for that which we were made, that which is universally true, that which is universally good and just, not merely what one might desire for themselves, but what God has ordained. And so, friends, with this reinterpretation of freedom as self-expression, we have thus created a different kind of declaration of independence. Rugged individualism, the autonomous self, sovereign self-sufficiency, such that now it's so popular that marketing agencies have instituted these phrases for different products and services. You've heard them before. Have it your way. You do you. Follow your heart. Live your truth. No rules, just you. We sing songs in our culture entitled, My Way, Born This Way, It's My Life. We watch movies that celebrate this understanding of our personal Declaration of Independence. So much so that now, because of marketing and entertainment and university educations, we can't imagine freedom is defined by anything other than the autonomous, independent self. Well, friends, this morning I would like for us to recapture not the Founding Fathers' vision of freedom, but the Creator God's vision of freedom. This is not a sermon about America. This is a sermon about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so I encourage all of you this morning to sign with me the Declaration of Dependence. That's what we're going to think about. Because true life, true liberty, true happiness is built not upon autonomous independency, but dependency upon God and one another. We're going to think about that from Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Now, I thought about different verses to use for this sermon, different places to go. I almost chose John 15, verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? There you go. You already know that. I didn't need to choose that verse. I thought about using 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, where Paul writes, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Or I thought about 1 Corinthians 15, 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. A lot of passages, in other words, that we could turn to prove our dependency upon God and one another. But in order to attack this notion of sovereign, autonomous independency, I landed right here in Matthew 16. Where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, this is God's word, if anyone would come after me, this is what it means to be a Christian. If anyone would come after Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So let's start where Jesus starts, denying yourself. Denying yourself. If you're going to come after Jesus, you must deny yourself, not indulge all of yourself. You got to reject this notion of autonomous independency. Reject that you can live your own truth. Reject that you are strong enough, smart enough, creative enough to attain your own liberty, your own life, your own happiness. Reject that is self as God. Reject self as king or queen. Friends, if you're going to know true life, true liberty, true happiness, you're going to have to start here. That's Jesus' words. You're going to have to deny yourself. And the reality is, we need to consider this, the reality is the triumvirate of powers in our world, namely sin, Satan, and society, they are working hard to make you not do that. The reality is it shouldn't be hard to deny ourselves. In other words, it shouldn't be hard for us to recognize that we are dependent, but we have these forces pressing us to convince us that we can be independent on our own. And so the reason why it's hard to accept this is because there is something to individual independency. There's something truthful about that. We do have some strength, don't we? We do have some wisdom. God does give us some agency to make our own choices, to live the life that we want to live. He does do that. When wicked governments or people take that individual agency away, we find inevitably that people suffer and they don't realize happiness. That's true. So there's a sense of truth to our independency that we ought to preserve. But like anything, when you make a half-truth, a whole truth, it becomes a full lie. And that's where we find ourselves today. Sin, Satan, and society have taken the goodness of God-given agency, of individual independency, and they've tried to make it everything. Everything. Denying reality, distancing us from true freedom and joy in the process. Friends, let me be very clear about this. There is no self-made man or woman. Never has existed, never will. There is no single person that has arrived at the doorstep of life, liberty, and happiness in isolation of God or one another. It's never happened. No matter how many songs or movies or documentaries try to convince you of that, it's simply not true. The reality is, true life is found not in indulging ourselves, but in denying ourselves. That's where life begins. But we need to ask the question, what does Jesus mean by deny yourself? Well, it's simple. Again, deny yourself as God. Deny yourself as the one true authority. Deny every harmful thought, word, or deed as God defines it. Denying every action that would distance us from eternal life and the goodness of God in Christ. Deny rugged independency. You don't have to deny yourself food, right? That's not the kind of denial that Jesus is talking about here. You don't have to deny yourself sleep. That's not what he's saying. Nor is he saying you need to deny yourself of a particular personal interest. That's not exactly what he's getting at. What he is getting at is you must deny the autonomous self that defines life, liberty, and happiness as you define it. You got to deny that. Because the reality is we are not God. We are not boundless as God is. We are not perfect as God is. Only God is the one that is perfect. Only God is the one that is boundless. God is the one that is self-sufficient. We need to recognize that. I mean, just pause for a moment and think about the ways that we are limited or broken or sinful. We are limited in three ways, at least three ways. And by considering this, we should slowly begin to see that we ought not affirm ourselves, but instead deny ourselves. Limited in three ways. We are limited by our sin. We are limited by our bodies. We are limited in our minds. So by sin, we're limited in our sin. We are broken. We are sinful. We are rebellious. That's the Bible's basic teaching about the nature of humanity. Jesus says in Luke 11:13 that our nature is evil. That's Jesus' words. Paul affirms this, right, in Ephesians 2 when he says that we are by nature children of wrath. That's what the Bible teaches about our basic nature. Our basic nature is broken, sinful, rebellious. And that idea is not just an unfortunate reality like a loose screw in a lawnmower, sort of incidental. No, this sin nature is what compels us to want to be God, to be sovereignly independent. Sin, friends, is rebellion. It says to God, I'm in charge. You're not. Sin says, yeah, maybe I'll use some of your word. I'll use a little bit of the church, some things I like, sort of like Baskin Robbins, right? Any flavors, I'll take a little bit of this. I don't want any of that. But at the end, it says, I'm in charge. That's what sin does. This sinfulness explains not only our brokenness, but our idolatry of selves. And so kids, let me speak to you just for a moment. You know all those times when mom and dad says do this or do that, and you don't want to do this or that? There you go. Nobody had to teach you that. That's not good. You need to obey mom and dad. That reveals the brokenness, the sinfulness within us. And that sinfulness condemns us. Listen, that sinfulness condemns us to an eternity apart from the goodness of God in Christ. And if we slowed down long enough, we would see this sinfulness in our own lives. Again, back to the notion of kids, right? Did anyone have to teach us to try and be king of our own universe? No. Did anyone have to teach us to reject God? Did anyone have to teach us to be selfish? Grumpy, complain, or to be sensual? No, all of these things just come naturally to us. And Christianity, if you're new to Christianity, this is an important point. Christianity uniquely affirms all of these things are natural and broken realities from within. Not sort of a little bit broken, but completely broken. That's not to say that we are as broken as we could be, as sinful as we could be. God has given us common grace, right? But it is to say that that sinful nature is our basic operating system. We want to be in charge. We want to have final authority. And so if we don't then deny ourselves and instead indulge all of ourselves, then what's going to happen? We will manifestly then indulge sinfulness, selfishness, brokenness, and we will thus indulge death and division. We're limited by our sin, but we're also limited by our bodies. Stop and think about how limited we are. We are limited by time. Namely, we only get so much of it. You're going to die. I'm going to die. We're limited by time. But not only time as to how much time, but what time. We're limited by the time that we live in. Namely, we live in 2026. You don't live in 1926. My guess is most of you will not be living in 2146. We're limited by our time. We're limited by our energy. You guys love energy drinks. Don't drink those things. But anyway, I actually had one last week. It was great, actually. But we, no matter how many energy drinks you try and drink, you only have so much energy, right? We fade. We get tired. I was up past midnight last night. I'm going to feel it this afternoon. We're limited by our geography. I can't be in two places at once, no matter how hard I try. We're limited by our senses. We don't have infinite sight. We don't have infinite smell, touch, taste, or hearing. And yes, we're limited by our gender. Even though some might feel like they're another gender, the reality is our gender is given to us. It's not created by us. Men cannot get pregnant. Women cannot father a child. And so we're limited by sin. We're limited by our bodies. And we're limited by our minds. None of you are omniscient. A lot of you, every single week goes by, I found out somebody in our church speaks another language, but none of you can speak all the languages. A lot of math people here. I'm terrible at math. A lot of you are good at math, but you can't solve all the world's math problems, not every single one of them. No single person can intellectually understand everything about everyone. Listen to this one. You can't even understand yourself fully. Isn't that a crazy thought? And as hard as it is to admit it, we all come with biases that blind us to some things and allow us to see other things. And so sin, Satan, society, they want to blind us to that sinfulness. They want to blind us to these limitations. They want to blind us to the ways in which we are actually dependent. And in their place, sin, Satan, society, they want to tempt us to believe that we can be immortal. Talking about that, the transhumanists, thinking like, yeah, I think we can figure out how to live forever. Sin, Satan, society want to tempt us to think that we are immortal, that we can be omniscient, that we can be omnipotent, that we can be omnipresent, but we can't. That's the truth. You need someone to tell you that. I mean, think about it. How many commercials, movies, or songs are singing and celebrating the fact that you and I are limited, dependent people? No, we hear messages in the opposite direction. And so if we are truly going to have life, liberty, and happiness, it won't come by rugged individualism. It can't be. Since we are so limited, since we are so broken, sinful. Jesus is honest with us here. He shows us that freedom as defined by individual independence, cut off from God and cut off from one another, and embracing self as Savior, Jesus shows us this is a recipe for death, destruction, division, and disaster. We must not indulge self, but deny self if we're going to find life, liberty, and happiness. That's the first step. And I do think it's important for us just to pause for a moment to just make a basic observation about the culture that we live in, about this notion of rugged individuals and selfish, sort of expressive individuals. And take a moment to think about it. Is it working? Is it going well, this project? The more that the culture increasingly rejects God as sovereign and sort of employs humanity, me as central, the more that God, that humanity sort of rejects commands that are unpopular or the ones we don't like, and in their place, the more that we welcome self-expression, don't you find it interesting that the early evidence doesn't seem to show that it works? Affirming self, denying God as sovereign, dependence upon him, upon one another, the more that we have this autonomy. I mean, think about it. We have more autonomy than we've ever had. Technology allows us today to go places quickly. Technology allows us to connect, I'm putting that in air quotes, online with social media and endless entertainment. We've thrown open the doors to being your authentic selves, embracing alternative lifestyles, and even getting to a place where culture accepts that and celebrates that. We've now been given enough financial opportunity to do all kinds of things. Buy stuff that you want to buy. Have it at your doorstep in 2 days, free of charge. And yet, even according to outside sources, forget about the church, outside sources, they all point in the same direction. We've never been more sad, more lonely, more anxious, more depressed, and more divided. And Jesus tells us why in verse 25. Whoever would save his life, which is to say that anyone tries to create his own life, if you try to do that, try to be independent, try to do it all yourself, you'll lose it. In other words, you try to create your own life, you lose your life. That's a promise. The more we try and save ourselves apart from a dependence upon God and meaningful fellowship with his people, the more we will lose our lives. Guys, Jesus predicted that 2,000 years ago. You won't find life, liberty, and happiness by indulging your every desire. Hell is full of people like that. Hell is full of people who have tried to save their lives by being saviors of themselves, by defining life, liberty, and happiness how they wanted to. Guys, living that way is like a fish thinking it can save itself by freeing itself from water. It's like a tree trying to say, I got to get out from the soil. Soil is limiting me. It's like the earth saying, I got to get out of this orbit and roam freely in the world. The fish is freed in the water. The tree soaks in the soil. The earth, being in the orbit it was made for, that gives it life. And so what we've learned here so far is to find life, liberty, and happiness, well, it will not come by indulging every thought, word, deed, or action for my own personal independency. But it's the opposite. Denying myself as God. Denying that which is contrary to the way God made us. Denying self as Savior. Denying self as the arbiter of truth. Denying self as Lord. Denying the declaration of our own independence that seeks to define life, liberty, and happiness by myself. That's a way to destruction. That's a way to lose your life, not gain it. And guys, this explains most every depressing or destructive trend we see in the world today. On the news, in our homes, in churches, in institutions, or in politicians. It explains it all. A failure to deny self is to destroy yourself and those around you, which leads then to the second, more positive command. Although it comes across a little hard. Take up your cross. So we deny ourselves. We don't just deny ourselves and float in the wind. Deny yourselves, and then what do we do? Take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow him. Look again at the passage. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But, here it comes, but whoever loses his life, that is, whoever loses his life, those who denies self for my sake, there it is, for my sake, he becomes the dependent, will find it, will find life. Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus as Lord. There's life. So to be a Christian, to find life, liberty, and happiness is to deny self as supreme, and it's to follow Christ as supreme. He's the Lord. He's the Savior, not us. And what he calls us to, this is important, the thing that he calls us here, take up your cross, deny self, take up a cross, follow me. The thing that Jesus calls us to, he did that. The very thing that he calls you to do, he did himself. That's what the gospel is all about. Right? If you're not a Christian, or you're new to the Christian faith, you're trying to understand it, this is the good news, that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, became man, lived a sinless life, did what we cannot do. Amazing, right? Lived a sinless life, and so therefore he is uniquely able to offer his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners who would believe upon him. I can't die for you. I got sin. You got sin. You can't die for me. Jesus had no sin, has no sin. And so therefore he, the perfect man, fully God, fully man, is able to reconcile man to God because he was God who came to man, offered his life as a substitute. He took up his cross. He followed the Lord. And so now in him, denying self, trusting him, now there's life. And we see that life not only in his death, but we see it in his resurrection. Resurrection, what happens after death? Take up your cross, follow me. What happens? Deny self. What happens after death? Life. Repentance leads to life. Denying self leads to life. That's what we see in the gospel. And Paul writes about this in a great passage, Galatians 2. He says, for I, this is true of every Christian, for I have been crucified. I've already died. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live it by faith. In other words, he's saying I live by dependence. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We depend upon Christ's obedience, not our own. We depend upon Christ's sacrifice, not our own. We depend upon Christ's redemption, not our own. We depend upon Christ's justification, not our own. We depend upon Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and soon return, not our ability to achieve those things. Because the reality is, if we could achieve life, liberty, and happiness on our own, we would, but we can't. That's why the Father sent the Son to do what the law was powerless to do, what we were powerless to do. Jesus comes to free us to live the life of knowing him, of following him in the true life, liberty, and happiness. Now I confess, I'm sure all of us that are Christians in the room would the same way, we confess that we still try to lean back on our independency a lot, don't we? But it fails inevitably every time. But when Christ is our life, when we understand he's our life, he's our freedom, he's our happiness, the more that we increasingly understand that he's never failed us, not once, the more we come alive. Now listen, I recognize it doesn't always feel that way, right? Sometimes it doesn't feel like Christ is our life. Joy, freedom. But in the end, I'm getting to this stage in my life, I'm getting to where I'm old enough where I can appeal to these things. Some of you young people in the room, I'm an old man to you, so I'll use that, right? The older I get, the more I see Jesus always is right in the end. Always proves true. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Give it a little time. He'll show himself true. We deny ourselves and live to, in, through, and for Christ who gave all of himself for all of us. We depend fully and finally on him for all that is right, good, and true, so that through his eternal life, we can live forever. We're no longer our own. We're bought with a price. So that now in Christ, here's Ephesians 1, this is what we have. We not only have this life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, so many more things. Now in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 1, I'm just reading the Bible, in Christ, now we have every spiritual blessing. We have holiness and blameless. We have adoption as children of God. We have God's will and pleasure. We have the riches of God's grace lavished upon us. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have wisdom. We have insight. We have inheritance. We have purpose. We now know it. We have it. It's ours. But only and always because of our dependence for these things in Christ. We depend upon him for these things. We do not depend ultimately and finally upon ourselves. Every single day we deny ourselves, we live to him, and every single day as we do, we then have that life, that liberty, that happiness. Now to be clear, that doesn't mean that life won't be hard. We know that life is hard because we know every day, don't we? We have to daily crucify ourselves, sin to ourselves. We have to daily, right? Sign that declaration of dependency every day. We have to grow up into him who is our head by God's grace and power. That's what it is. Through his spirit, right? We're daily crucifying self. So it's hard. We also, not only is it hard for us, we live in a world where so many people live out their own Declaration of Independence. We have to live in a world that groans and waits for redemption and restoration. And yet we do so dependent upon Christ with hope. It's going to come to an end. We know that when he appears, John says, we will see him and we will be like him, right? No more struggle, no more pain, death no more. So we live in this freedom, in this joy. Yes, it's hard, but we live with hope. We're trusting in him that the one who defeated sin and death will come back and make the world right again. Our hope for glory, our hope for true and lasting freedom, our hope for satisfaction, our hope for becoming who we were made to be is in Christ and the heaven that he brings with him. We are not dependent upon, listen, I need to hear this just as much as you. We are not dependent upon money for life. We are not dependent upon governments to supply our liberties. We are not dependent upon vacations or possessions or preferred outcomes for our happiness. We desire all of these things. But listen, we know at the bottom of it all, they can never do for us what Christ has done, is doing, and will do in the resurrection that is to come in his return. And listen, this hope that we have in his return, when all of these things come to us in their fullness, listen, it's secure. It can't be taken away. Paul writes, neither death, nor life, nor angels, rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's secure, this hope. We do not declare our independence, though we do have something of it and ought to. We openly and resolutely and unashamedly declare our dependence upon Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, our Lord, our friend. He's our life. He's our freedom. He's our happiness. And that's why we come here each Sunday, because we forget it. We forget. And we start, don't we, to depend upon ourselves. We depend on Christ. Only he is truly sufficient. It's why we come in here, to remind ourselves of that. Only he's the one that can powerfully deliver us from our fears and our failures. And so you then ask the question, okay, Nathan, can you make this more practical? Well, here it is. This is why we pray. We show our dependence in prayer, in meditation. This is the application. The application, in the one sense, is I depend upon you, Jesus, for everything that is true and good. But more practically, I show that dependence through praying. Prayer is the means of communing with the one that is our life, our liberty, and our happiness. Prayer is the most foundational way we show our allegiance to the Declaration of Dependence. Prayer. So every time we pray, we show our trust in him. Every time we come to him in the hour of darkness, every time we come to him in the moments of joy, every time we come to him before and after a meal, every time we come to him in the morning and in the evening, every time we come to him and adore him and praise him, every time we confess our sins to him, every time we offer our thanksgiving to him, every time we ask for forgiveness, every time we ask for his mercies to descend on the earth, we show our dependence upon him. Every time we come to him, we in faith declare our dependence upon him for all that we need for life, liberty, and happiness. And since that's true, the opposite is also true. To not come to him in prayer and meditation is not only to not depend upon him, but it's to depend upon you. Remember the first step to joy and freedom. What did Jesus say? Deny yourself. So the more that you don't pray, the more that you don't deny yourself, and the more that you trust yourself to get life, liberty, and happiness. By the way, that probably explains why a lot of you are unhappy and exhausted. Just evaluate your prayer life. Prayer not as a means of sort of earning something, but just as a way of saying, Lord, I need you. But there's one more thing we need to think about before I close. I'm going to say it briefly, but prayer and meditation is not the only way we show our dependence upon Christ. We see it in our acts of obedience. Follow him. That's what Jesus means. Take up your cross and follow me. Our acts of obedience. Not just the things that we like, not just the things that are popular, but as Jesus says, all that I have, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. We show our dependence upon our obedience. But we don't do this obedience. We don't do this prayer. We don't do this dependence alone. We do it with the body of Christ, the church. We depend upon Christ for life, liberty, and happiness by going to him in prayer and by depending upon him, the body of Christ, in the church. Listen, the Lord knows our frame, Psalm says. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are as dust. He knows we're weak. That's why he provides his spirit. Remember what Jesus said? Better for you that I leave. What a strange thing to say, right? He knows that we're weak, so he's going to send his spirit so that we don't have just the body, the one physical body of Christ. Now his spirit can descend inside of all of us that believe. He knows we're weak, so he sends his spirit. He gives us his word. He's not a God that's silent. We don't have to guess, you know, like, maybe he's upset like the old dudes, you know, like throw some stuff on a fire. Maybe that'll appease him. No, we just go to his word. We have his spirit. We have his word, and we have the church, which is the body of Christ, the pillar and the buttress of truth, Paul says. You see, unlike the world around us that endeavors to declare its independence, the church is the place that endeavors to cultivate our dependence. Remind us of it. Because we here in the church, unlike the world, we know our limitations. If you're new to the church, you heard Chris do something that rarely happens in the American week. Did you catch it? It probably was a little odd to you if you're not used to it. We confessed our sins out loud. Confess our limitations, our brokenness. God knows that, and so he supplies the church for us. God knows that we are weak and that he is strong. This church even reminds us that we are dust. We're going to die, but he's forever. The church reminds us that we are sinners, but he's our Savior. And so we come here not just because we have to, but because we need to. If we're going to realize life and liberty and forever happiness, we must embed ourselves into the body of Christ, his church. A little testimony here. 2 weeks ago, I did something that happens to me only once, maybe twice a year. I wasn't able to gather with the church. And I can tell you, by Monday, Tuesday, I felt it. My heart was a little off, a little cold. Not totally cold, just a little bit more cold. Because I didn't have that gathering to come and have the word sung and prayed, and fellowship of the word, and the word preached to warm my soul, to remind myself of where my dependence is. My joy was a little quieted because God's like, food and water, like we need food and water. The Christian needs the church if it is going to fan into the flame the joy of Christ. And so Restoration Church, let it be said, your pastor, I need you. I need you. I'm weak. Christ is strong and you're his body that means to fan into flame the gift of God. We need each other. Not just on Sunday mornings, that much is essential. But also the everyday portions of our life. Because just as we belong to Christ, we belong together. And so to the degree, listen, for those of you that are distancing yourself from the church, the degree to which you distance yourself from our life together is the degree to which you distance yourself from the liberty of Christ and the joy of your salvation. Isolationist Christianity is not Christianity. The Bible knows nothing of a private Christian life that is consciously trying to distance itself from the body of Christ. The Bible is nowhere in the Bible. The Declaration of Independence has taught you that. It's not true. It's not there. If you believe that, you've swallowed the Declaration of Independence more than you might think. Now, for some, I realize that some of you were hurt by the church, and so it's hard for you to kind of come back in. I get that. There's room for that. But the work then, friend, of those of you that have been hurt by the church is not to just get rid of it. It's to find the right one that will feed your soul the joys and the beauties of Christ. Go ever deeper into it. The church is one of the channels of the life of Christ to we desperate, thirsty souls. And so come closer in. Now, I understand one of the reasons why you don't want to come closer in. I get it. Because it's going to ask more of you. Won't it? Nathan, if I come closer into this church, you're going to ask me to do stuff. You know, I remember when a particular saint here sitting in the room, God bless him, when we got this yard, he's like, I don't want a yard because we're going to have to mow the grass. So that's probably why you want to get closer to the church, because you're going to ask something of it. I don't want to join the church. Why? It's not because you studied it and you didn't find it in the Bible. No, it's because you know what? People ask you to do stuff. You're going to ask me to give them some money. You're going to have me to do kids. Right? Lauren's going to come hounding it after me to do the kids. But look at the passage again. Look at Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25. Take up your cross. The life of joy, the life of freedom, is not in casting off restraints. That's a lie from the pits of hell. It's found in these obligations. It's found in these responsibilities. Taking up crosses, serving one another, and being served. And so deny yourself, deny your expressive individualism, and find your life, your liberty, your happiness in Christ. Every day in prayer and meditation, communion with God in Christ, find it in that obedience, find it in our life together. By being served, yes, I'm doing that right now. But also you serving the body of Christ. That's how we participate in the life of Christ. That's how we lean into our dependency. Because the reality is, friend, going back to that notion of sort of trying to distance myself from obligation, you know, I think about this line from Bruce Milne's book, such a helpful line, where he says that a fellowship that costs nothing invariably means nothing. So lean in. Lean into our life together. Lean into Christ through prayer. Lean into our life together here in the church. And soon enough, beloved, we will be home. And we will see Him, our life, our freedom, our happiness, Him. We will see Him and live forever with no more struggle, no more toil, no more heartache, no more death. We'll be with Him forever. And so the call then, friend, is for you to depend upon Him. If you have not yet trusted Christ, if you have been convicted of your sin this morning, you're realizing, man, I really have drank that Kool-Aid of independence. I've been trusting in myself for life, liberty, and happiness. I've never actually trusted in Christ as my full dependence. If that's you this morning, pray. Go to Him in prayer right now. Depend upon Him in prayer and say, God, forgive me for all the ways I've rebelled. Forgive me for all the ways I've tried to define life, liberty, and happiness for me. Ask Him to forgive you. Trust Him for the blood that was spilled at the cross to cleanse you. Trust Him to reconcile you to Himself. Trust Him then to join you with all these other sinners here in the church. Go to Him. Pray to Him. Believe and come alive. Deny yourself. Trust in Jesus. And after you've prayed to Him, come and talk to us. We'd love to talk to you more about how we can help each other on towards heaven. And for the rest of you members of Restoration Church, thank you for all the ways that you do depend upon Christ and depend upon one another. May we work against the culture that is so insipid around us. And may we learn to depend on Jesus for our life, for our liberty, for our happiness. And may we then to increasingly learn to depend upon each other to help towards that end. We're doing the work, and we press in all the more. Let's pray to him our life now. Oh, Lord, we need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. We need you. Jesus, we need you to cleanse us. Jesus, we need you to get us home. Because we confess that we do want to lean into the good independence that you have given us. We want to lean in it too much. So teach us to be more dependent upon you, more dependent upon each other for life, for liberty, for true and forever happiness. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave us in our sins, but you rescued us and that you communicate. You know our frame. You know our weaknesses. Thank you that you've made supply for them. We need you. We pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.